Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us today. We continue our study in the book of Matthew, looking at chapter 12, verses 35, 36, and 37 this morning. Of course, we are continuing and actually wrapping up a short pericope here that we have spent some considerable time in as Jesus is wrapping up his conclusion in his discussion with the Pharisees over the issue of him being accused of casting out demons in the name of Satan. And the way that he draws this dialogue to a conclusion brings us to the question of goodness. So as we begin our exercise this morning, as you're turning in your scripture, this is what I want you to think about. I want everyone in this room to think about something that is good. It doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be Jesus. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It can be a car, it can be brownies, it can be a person, but think of something good in your mind. I'll give you a minute, maybe 5-10 seconds, come up with something that you would say, this thing is good. And nobody can take a car, brownies, or at least a car and brownies, those are mine. Okay, Steve, what you got?
Pumpkin pie with whipped cream.
Amen, brother, pumpkin pie and whipped cream. Now, Steve, what makes that thing good? The taste, okay.
The satisfaction
received from it? Good, I like that. Oh, Jane's got one. Jane, what is good?
My grandchildren.
Your grandchildren are good. All the time? What makes your grandchildren good, Jane?
Joy,
the joy that you receive from them. Fair enough. Give me one more. One other person who wants to be brave. Yes, Miss Packinen. Humility is good. Why is it good? Amen. We are not as good as we think we are. Good. Now today what I want to do with those ideas of good in mind is pick up from where we were last week, looking at the final three verses of this discussion with the Pharisees about the danger of what we speak and the effect that those words have on our relationship with the Almighty. So let us pick up our reading. I'm actually going to read 33, where we started last week, through 37 to keep the thought complete, and then we will ask the Lord to bless our time together. In verse 33, Matthew records Jesus is saying, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we are an imperfect people, and you are a perfect Savior. Lord, we are flawed. We are racked with sin. We are racked with, even in this very moment, Lord, we have competing things going on in our minds for our attention. We want to focus on you and your scriptures, or at least I hope we do, and yet we have things that are bothering us about upcoming events this week, sometimes even things later this day, or things that happened previous. And Lord, I pray that you would just stop time and allow us to have this moment with you. I am an imperfect presenter of your word, Lord. You know that, and I confess before you and these people my sin. I pray, Lord, that despite my sin and my lostness, Lord, that you would help me to be found and to present what it is that you would have these people to hear. I pray that you would quiet us and open us to receive the truth and depth of your word, for it is for your glory, for your magnification, that we teach and preach what we do. We ask this humbly before you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So let's begin this morning looking at verse 35 and breaking down the language. I want to put it up here in a visual sense. The highlighted words are, or the bold words are put there on a purposeful scale. We see the declension of a good man, good treasure, good things, evil man, evil treasure, evil things. This almost reads like one of Solomon's Proverbs. The concept that you can only give from the resources that you have. And the resources that you have are revealed by what you produce. To go back to our example last week when we were walking in our apple orchard, if you go to a huge, beautiful, sprawling apple orchard and you back up your pickup truck, you pull out several $100 bills and you say to the owner of that orchard, "Money is no object. I want to fill my truck until it is overflowing with oranges." This man is not going to be able to help you. He can only give you from what he has an abundance of, and that man is producing apples and not oranges. Likewise, what Jesus is teaching here is that an evil man is bound to bring forth evil things, evil words, evil deeds, evil thoughts. Why? Because that's all he has to give. He has no ability to produce, store, and share good things. A good man, however, is not bound by these restrictions. The good man's nature, being so changed by the blood of Christ, they now have the ability to bring forth good things from the abundance of their treasure of good things. So we see that, again, as we looked at last week, there are only two types of trees, either the good tree and the good fruit or the bad tree and the bad fruit. We are bound in resource by what we are. So then let me ask a question. I want to take some answers on this. If we see this declension of good man, good treasure, good things, evil man, evil treasure, evil things, here comes my question. How then can a Christian still produce evil? First of all, does anybody argue that a Christian can produce evil? We, the majority of us, would be professing Christians, and we would also say we have committed evil even after the moment at which we were saved, correct? Okay, so the theological question becomes, if then Jesus says, good man, good treasure, good things, and we would consider ourselves saved, regenerate, and therefore good, how can we produce evil? Anyone want to try to answer that? Rhonda? Okay, distraction, disobedience, not doing what God calls us to. Ken?
We're not walking in the Spirit all the time.
Sure, even though we have the ability to walk in the Spirit, we do not do that all the time. Steve?
Yeah, we're not glorified from being in the flesh yet.
Yes, exactly. Because we are still in the flesh, we are not fully glorified. The process of what is not complete? Sanctification, absolutely. Our goodness is a work in progress. It is not completed until our sanctification is complete. Now, the idea is that as we are Christians longer, we are becoming more Christ-like. Our disciplines are being sharpened. Our minds are being broadened by the depth of Scripture. Hopefully, we are in a good fellowship group, an accountability group, and a good church setting that will hold us accountable to the things of Christ. Those are all certainly ingredients that go into our more Christ-likeness. And this is not to say that our salvation is at stake. If we are saved, we are saved. But we are not necessarily saved and sanctified simultaneously. The term that is bantered about in Christendom is progressive sanctification, which means over the course of the rest of our lives, we are becoming more Christ-like. Now, what I want you to do is, for a moment, think about your own life. And if you, like me, can remember the date of your salvation, I want you to think about your life from your conversion up until now. Imagine all that you are, all that you've done, all that you've thought, all that motivated you, and imagine all of those things are represented as items in a large basket. Does anybody want to look at that basket this morning and tell me every item in my basket is good? Every item is pleasing to the Lord? No, of course not. Of course not. The hope is that the longer we walk with Christ, the more we realize our new nature and our potential for honoring God, and the more good fruit we produce, and the more good fruit we have an abundance of to share. That is the concept of us storehousing these good things. It is for a purpose. Then Jesus does something that probably caught his original audience off guard a bit. He changes gears and he says to them, verse 35, a good man, good treasure, good heart, good things, evil man, evil treasure brings forth evil things. And they're all probably going, yeah, no, that makes sense. It follows a natural order. And then he has that in verse 36, but I say to you. But I say to you is New Testament Jesus code for you've had it wrong all along. There is another level to this teaching. We've looked several times at Matthew through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes where Jesus would say something like, you have heard it said, that if a man sleeps with someone who isn't his wife, he has committed adultery. But I say to you that if a man has even looked at a woman lustfully that is not his wife, he has committed adultery in his heart. So when you see that phrase by Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, but I say to you, it means Jesus is saying, I'm about to take it to a level that you haven't thought of and that's going to make you really uncomfortable really quickly. So he says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, what I would like to do before I go into a dialogue in this verse is give you one of my favorite verses from Scripture. It's a supporting verse from Hebrews. It's Hebrews 4:3, which says something very similar. And there is no creature hidden from his sight and all creation, but all things are laid naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Both of these verses tell us the same thing. Our baskets that we were just thinking of all the deeds, motivations, thoughts, desires that we've had, our baskets will be examined. Every piece of fruit we have ever produced, whether good or evil, will be laid on the table for proper examination. And Jesus goes in to talk about something very specific. Here's my question. In this verse, what specific type of fruit is Jesus warning the people about? What specifically does he call out? What type of talking? Idle words. Idle words are put on the table. Jesus says, you haven't thought about this. You think all the deeds I've done, they will be laid, examined, we get it. Good man, good treasure, good fruit. Evil man, evil treasure, evil fruit. But Jesus says, what about the benign things? What about the neutral things? What about the idle words? Have you thought about those? And obviously, they haven't. Otherwise, he wouldn't bring it up in such a way. What exactly are idle words? Anyone want to take a shot at what an idle word is? Jim?
The New International says careless words.
Careless words. Okay, okay. All right. That's a good question. Does anybody have an alternate translation besides idle or careless? Is that pretty much how we're all looking at it? Okay. So we have this idle, careless. So what is that? What is an idle or a careless word? Rhonda?
It's when you're not even thinking, but you just say something.
It's when you're not even thinking, but you just say something. I would buy that. Anyone else? Ken?
Gossip.
Possibly. Possibly. And it might be like not gossip, like, ooh, have I got something to tell you? But just naturally in the course of a discussion with a friend, you end up crossing a line that you probably shouldn't. You end up betraying someone's confidence or just talking about something that isn't appropriate. Good. Any other examples? What would an idle word look like? Okay, let me tell you about idle words for a moment. This comes from a Greek word, argos, okay? And it translates roughly to free from labor or at leisure. So what we are talking here about is carefree, careless, thoughtless words. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that thoughtless words are no less judged than thoughtful words. Words that we really don't give much heedance or credit to, they are no less examined. You will not be able to say at judgment, oh Lord, I really didn't mean that. I was just being silly. You know that's not what I really think. The point here is the same point that I made with my story last week. For those of you who were here when I told the story about me in high school and the gentleman, Sash, who was from India, and in the heat of an argument, I said to him, why don't you go back where you came from? When I talked to my English teacher about that horrible thing that I said, her challenge to me was, Ben, that came from somewhere. It cannot just be isolated. It came from you. It came from somewhere. So my point is thus to say, as a pastor to you this morning, there are no empty words. None. There are no words that are not judged. There are no words that just get passed off because they were either said in the moment of a joke or in the moment of carelessness or in a moment of thoughtlessness. None of that qualifies a word as not being judged. I tell you this, I emphasize this for two reasons. One, because Christ takes a moment to pause here to go to a sidebar topic, so it must have been an issue for the people of the day. I absolutely, as a pastor and as a leader, empathize with Jesus' position here because I too am shocked at the laziness of our tongues. I will give you one example, and I believe for most of you, this example will suffice. Jay, what's that mean? You can say it. I give you permission.
Oh, my God.
Where do we see it?
The internet.
The internet, texting, Facebook, etc. Who do we see saying it? Atheists? Agnostics? Everybody. Everybody. It is a ubiquitous statement. It's as ubiquitous as LOL. Okay? For those of you who don't know what that means laughing out loud, which is really strange because people close almost every text with that phrase. And I don't think that people are actually laughing that often. I also think it is sad and shocking how texting lingo and internet lingo has somehow, in a few short words, found an exception to the fourth commandment. And do you think, or do you know people who would say, that's just slang, Pastor Ben. I don't mean anything by it. It's not really taking the Lord's name in vain. Really? Have you read verses 35 and 36? Because Christ just told us this very thing. Idle words will be judged. Christian texting culture needs to wake up. We should not tolerate this crap. It is garbage. It is breaking the fourth commandment, and we don't even think about it most times. We don't think about it when we read it. We don't think about it when we ourselves use it or text it. It's horrible. And why is this? Why do I say this with such urgency? Why am I flipping out about what you may or may not be texting? Well, one reason is because if you keep reading in verse 37, it gets very dangerous for these people. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, verse 37, if it was isolated, if someone just took that verse totally out of context, it would seem to be problematic theologically speaking. Why? If we just isolated verse 37, if we put our hands over everything we studied and just read this, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned, why might that raise a red flag for our theological understanding of Scripture? Steve?
Reciting the sinner's prayer.
Okay, the idea that maybe we could get out of something just by saying words, sure. What else? Jim, you had a thought?
I was more excited that we can only be justified by Christ.
That's it. That's it. Because it would say, if we took this verse out of context, it would say that our actions, in other words, our works, justify or condemn us, and we know that we are justified by faith. That is a truth that we stand on. The reason that this is not a theological problem is because of the context in which Jesus says it. Yes, our words will justify us, but what we have already learned over the last 2 weeks is that our words are a result of the fruit, which is a result of our treasure. And therefore, this is the way we need to understand verse 37. If our treasure is Christ, our fruit is good, and our words justify us because they reveal Christ in us. They point to Christ having habitat in our hearts. Secondly, if our treasure is anything else, it does not have to be something evil. It does not have to be Satan. It can be anything except Christ. That means our fruit is bad, and our words condemn us because they reveal Christ. What is the treasure of our heart? So when Jesus closes this statement by saying, your words will, you will be justified and your words you will be condemned, he is saying, because those words reveal what is in your heart and where your treasure is stored. So it is apt, it is okay for us to call into question somebody's words. It is okay for us to call a Christian out if they are texting OMG. It is okay to call someone out if the things that are coming from them do not seem to be Christ-like. Not only is it okay, it's commanded. And not only is it commanded and encouraged, but I'm begging you, if you're part of this fellowship, part of this church, you have a responsibility and a duty to make sure that the brothers and sisters are exuding fruit that is only from Christ. Otherwise, we are allowing ourselves to buy into Satan's deception that there are such things as idle words, that there are such things as things that don't really matter, and let's not make a big deal about this. We are so bent as a society. We are so afraid as a Christian society to be offensive either to other believers or to the society that we operate in as a whole. We have created a category that is essentially idle words and idle thoughts. And Jesus puts his finger on that very thing and says, they don't exist. Everything will be laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom you must give account. Everything you've done, everything you've abstained from doing, and the reasons why you did or abstained from those things. That should fill us with a simultaneous sense of terror before our God, because I don't know about you, but not only the things that I've done, but even some of the good things I've done them for wrong reasons. And it should simultaneously fear us with awe of His grace, that His blood covers that. We are to produce what we represent. We represent the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning and the time that You've given us to spend in dialogue and hopefully construction and understanding of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that as You continue to bless us as a people to understand the depth and treasure of Your words, that You would allow us to watch ours. We cannot be lazy with our tongues. We cannot buy into this worldly lie that idle words exist and will not be judged. But Lord, You lay everything before the eyes of the Almighty for proper and right inspection. Let us be ready for that day, and let us not be compounding our sin upon judgment. We ask this before You humbly in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.